As always, it is an honor and a privilege for me to stand behind the pulpit and share a message from God that He has given me. And today is no different than any other day. I just know I'm here because, one, He allowed me to come up here and He called me to this. But this morning, before we get started, I want to lift up our pastor. It's not often that you can call the guy you work with, if you will, alongside of a friend. But Daniel Helms is my friend. And let me tell you, one of the most important things to him is, one, is that knowing that people love God and leading them in that way. Daniel, every time I preach, I put my message together. I send it to Daniel. We sit down, we talk about it, because he wants to ensure that the word that is being spoken, that is a right word and is rightly divided. And I call that mentorship, and I welcome it, and I am so grateful for that, that he would take the time out of his busy week to sit down with me and pray with me and show me and teach me. I've been in ministry for 18 plus years, and I can't really say that I've really ever had mentoring, but I just want to lift our pastor up this morning, saying, one, is I love him, and just encourage all of you to continue to pray for our friend. So, before we begin this morning, one of the things we want to do is I have a question. And behind me, maybe the question is up. Technology's failed me once, it might fail me again, but anyway, admitting you are wrong, it's difficult, isn't it? And I want to see a showing of hands of how many of us in here, is it difficult for you to admit you're wrong? Now, I'll go ahead and start off the campaign, okay? All right, I will share some things with you about myself, be transparent with you about me being wrong, okay? One of the probably greatest things I hate to do is to put together a desk that you see at Staples that is like, wow, man, ain't no problem, let's get it. Open it up, 1,000 parts, instructions, don't need those, let's go. So you get about halfway through it and you're looking at it and then I'm like, man, something is wrong. So then along comes my wife, Kim, and is like, well, I can kind of see, I could see her over there reading the directions, and I'm like, man, here it comes. She goes, I think what you've done wrong is blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, no, I don't really think I've done anything wrong here. I just think I don't know. But anyway, what ends up happening normally is I get a bit frustrated and in my flesh, and I'm like, I just got to go for a drive. I'll come back a little later. Come back a little later, a couple hours, guess what? Desk put together. So I get to look at her and I go, well, you were correct. You're right. Is it easy? No, it is not. But you know, there are some people that believe that they're never wrong. I don't know if you've ever had the pleasure of running into anyone like that. I've had the pleasure of running into someone to tell me to go, you know, I thought I was wrong once, but I was, that's the only time I've been wrong. But they will go and they will take any means necessary. And I've been around some great guys, and it is so fun to watch them argue about who's right and who's wrong. And it is a bit comical. It's like comic relief. So we think about that. We look about that. We mull it over. So today, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Psalm 130. And this psalm is about calling out to God in repentance of our sins due to our own decision-making, which that's always the case. It is from selfishness. So the most important beginning to being forgiven is acknowledging what? You're wrong. You've made a mistake. My very first VBS, some 18, 19 years ago, it was Arctic Edge. It's as simple as ABC. Admit, believe, and you confess. So when we approach the scripture, we have to understand this, is when we are ready to confess, when we're ready to admit that we're wrong and we have gone in a wrong place, the scriptures apply. We need to understand that, one, is in the Word of God. It is a divine Word. It is inspired by God. It is breathed out by Him. It is given. It is perfect, thus giving it the power through the Spirit of God to transform lives. So when I think about the Word of God, I love reading about the stories of those that how the Scriptures have impacted many lives as it has ours. But it's impacted their lives by just sitting down and beginning to read it and reading it aloud sometimes to hear what they would say was God's voice. One person in particular was John Wesley, who started the Methodist Renewal Movement in the 1700s. He is known as one of the great preachers and leaders of the evangelical revival during the First Great Awakening. God changed his life in a radical way. Wesley traveled 250,000 miles to deliver gospel messages. Okay, if you know anything about where we are and on the earth, that's 10 trips around the equator. Okay, pretty sure in the 1700s, it wasn't a car, it weren't boats, and they may have had boats, but rafts, but no planes. So he rode horseback. There's many of you in this room today that haven't driven 250,000 miles in an air-conditioned car. So he did that. He delivered 40,000 sermons and saw thousands converted in his lifetime. And it all started in a similar setting like we are here right now. So when I think about this, radically, yes, the Spirit of God reading through that, and he heard it from this. He was transformed because of his deep desire that he had to be right with God. And by God's grace, he found it in Christ. And it all began when he heard, listen, Psalms 130 being sung. God began to move in his heart. Luther calls the Psalms, along with other penitential psalms, the Psalms of Confession. Psalm 130 draws emphasis on confession of guilt and sin, and expresses the need for divine forgiveness. This psalm is one of pleading. It is one of begging, if you will, by someone overwhelmed by their trouble from the results, again, from his own wrongdoing, and crying out to God for his need of forgiveness, which he knows that at that point when he's crying out, that God can only give. So if you will, if you have your phones or your Bibles out, if you will, follow with me as we read the 8 verses in Psalms 130. It says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for the Lord is there, is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. If you will, bow with me as we pray. Father, I am just so grateful for this word that you have given us today that we may go into, Father. And I pray, Father, that I would be hidden and that you would be heard. Open the hearts and the minds of those that are here this morning, that God, that they would hear your voice, God. Deal with us, Father, individually, in the Spirit, God, and how this applies in our lives, God. We love you, Father. We thank you for what it is you're about to do and going to do as this moment goes forward. In Jesus' name, amen. So the writer cries out, looks, longs, and waits for God's mercy as a result of his sin guilt. See, he never asked God to do anything but just be attentive. But the psalmist expressed confidence in God's willingness to forgive repentant sinners runs through this prayer to God. The belief here is this, listen, is that if one can get God's attention, that actions will follow. So the psalmist cries out, Adonai, the master, ruler, asking him to hear his voice, knowing that for God to hear his voice is for God to help his people. John Newton, a former slave trader who lived a life far from God, who participated in cruel and inhumane slave trade. God used a dangerous sea voyage and a severe storm that threatened to sink the ship. From the depths of his heart in fear and guilt, Newton cried out to God for mercy. His life was spared, and that would lead to a profound spiritual transformation. That later, he became a prominent Christian minister and the author of the hymn, Amazing Grace, which many of you know, which speaks of redemption and forgiveness. This all started from a cry out from the depths of where he was and the transformative power of God's mercy. Psalms 86, verse 13 says, "For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." That psalmist is writing and saying is this, is that when we are in our sin, we are separated from God. We know that Jesus is the light of the world. When we're a distance away from God, when we're a distance away from the light, what is it? It is darkness. It is gloom. It is despair. It's a place, as followers of Christ, that we should not be comfortable. Verse 3 and 4 say this, you can have confidence in confession. The writer says, if you, O Lord, listen to this, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. The psalmist goes on to make the statement of confidence about God's ability and willingness to forgive. The writer comments that essentially if God was keeping a record of our sin score, who would be able to stand before him? The answer we know is no one. You imagine the file cabinets that God would have if he was keeping up with our sin score? Shoot. It would be crazy. We could not remain in his presence. Even those that we consider the best people would not be able to be in God's presence, because we'd have no hope. We know the Apostle Paul, what did he call himself? The chief sinner. He was the one, he called himself the worst. But look how God used him in the New Testament. The good news is this morning, is that God forgives. In his kindness, God leads us to repentance. So the question is this, how should we deal with the guilt of sin? How should we do it? When we have sin guilt, when we know we've sinned against God, how should we do it? Well, there is the wrong options, okay? That is an important question. How should we do this? Because here, I believe every human tries to deal with sin in one way or another. A lot of people choose denial. They refuse to believe they are guilty of anything. So I will tell you about having talked to people that are wise in the Bible, that know the Word of God, and you go to them about some of their struggles, or they come to you and talk to them, and you kind of point some things out, and they don't believe really their actions have been wrong, but yet they will go in God's Word, they will find a place to find what would support what it was that they did, bring it back to you and say, look, I was justified. They won't say they're wrong. Some choose rationalization. They admit they are guilty, but they blame it on someone else. That was my friend's fault. I was out with my friends, and, you know, we were hanging out, and Joe did this, this happened, that happened, and there it was. Well, if that's the case, and you keep falling into sin there, find a new circle of friends. If they continue to lead you in a place like that, coworkers. Well, say, man, a coworker, you know, at work it's hard. People talk a certain way. They do this, they do that. You make your own decisions. Are we saying God's not bigger than what those people are doing? Our parents, cultures. Well, I was raised in a culture, and this is what we do. Genetics, it's not my fault. I was born into this. It's just part of who I am. And then there is their worst sinners than I am syndrome. Those who choose to respond and point out other sins that are guilty, and their sins are much worse than what we are. So what do we know about sin? Whether it's big or small, it all separates us from God. So instead of denying, instead of blame shifting, instead of going, well, that sin is bigger than mine, to ease our guilt, the psalmist gives us a way to deal with it. And he's saying the ideal is with, get rid of the root of our guilt is by pulling it up and repenting of our sins. Admit it and confess it to God in order to receive forgiveness. That's the only way we can deal with our sin. If we choose this way, we will not have to carry your guilt anymore. I don't know about you guys, but I know this. When I've offended someone, when I've come against someone, and you know what, and I know I've sinned against them, I know this. When I get up in the morning, if I haven't gone and made that right with someone, it is like a big old iron hammer that hits me right in the chest in the morning when I get up. It's there. And God's saying, you need to do something about this. You need to repent of this. You need to go to that person if you've offended. Whatever it is that God is talking about. So we do have two people that we're talking about here. And I want to be clear about that. We have the person that is a backslidden person. We know a person that walks with God, but yet they've got caught up in the flesh and they've done something that they shouldn't have. They were wrong in their actions, and they have to admit it. Take David, for instance. What did David do? Well, he committed adultery. He had a person killed. But then there's the lost person, okay? The person that needs repentance, needs to repent. So repentance takes place in both places. So you have Judas Iscariot, who needed to, even though he walked with God, walked with Jesus, his heart was far away from him. He needed to repent and ask Christ and start a relationship with him. God gives us the freedom from our sin when he frees us from the bondage that imprisons us. These faulty options that we just talked about will not give us the freedom, nor will it remove the guilt from us. We will battle with that guilt until we just give it over to God and we ask God and say, God, forgive me. The guilt of sin is like an anchor. It is like you're dragging it around. It keeps you from being all that God has created you to be. Until you confess it and God removes it, it seems that each day when you wake up, the guilt is just, like I said before, is waiting. It's looming. See, confessing our sin to God is the only way we can experience that healing. You will never find liberty and joy and renewal that God gives until we are transparent confessing our sin to him. Not to someone else, but to him. Because here's the deal. God already knows, right? So God has, he said in his word, he says the way, he says, what you will cover, I'm going to uncover. But what you uncover, I will cover. So the way to cover our sin is to uncover it by confession. 1 John 1, 8 and 9, it says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul talks to the Corinthians about how anyone who looks to Jesus can find full forgiveness. He says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For listen to verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So now we're talking about the greatest love known of ever. It's for God so loved the world. He didn't just give something. He gave unique. One who knew no sin. A perfect, the only perfect person ever to put feet on this earth. For us that have been justified by and through faith in Christ, we have a responsibility of maintaining a healthy fellowship with God. So daily repenting of sin is the process of sanctification. As we walk with God, as we grow with God, as we read His Word, we want a healthy relationship with God. So how? Well, I wrote down two ways. There's many ways that we can do this, and I think, but for family, I think for a husband and wife, you know what? They should sit down with one another, and they should talk about the things that entangle them very easily. If you're a single person, man, find a brother and a brother and a sister who, one, that's just not going to pat you on the head and say, hey, it's okay and everything is good, but they're going to hold you accountable to what it is that you have done. So when you go to them and you're doing and you're having accountability each week, looking at that, in both cases, you know what it is? It's iron sharpening iron. A true friend is going to mention and discuss and bring to light shortcomings that we deal with. So make a schedule. We all have these phones, man. We walk around with them. We're reading them half the time. Talk to somebody. Find an accountability partner. Find somebody that's really going to walk with you, that is walking with God. Make a calendar date and do your very best to keep that date. Whether it's weekly, bi-weekly, daily, whatever it is you choose to do, do it. Also, we understand and embrace God's forgiveness. The psalmist is telling us, one who has been forgiven such a debt. When we understand what it is we've been forgiven, we will rightly fear God. When we understand, when we come to know Christ, we know this. There is nothing none of us could have ever done to get back into a right relationship with God. There will be a reverence. Forgiven sinners, man, we will stand in awe of God. Our respect and love will increase as we draw closer to Him. When we truly understand His great love for us was the only way to be reconciled to Him as His family. This all will inspire us to seek daily renewal and maintain a healthy relationship with God. Boyce, a commentarian, wrote this, and I just thought this was beautifully written. He said, those who have been forgiven are softened and humbled and overwhelmed by God's mercy. And to determine never again to sin against such a great and fearful goodness. They do sin, but in the depths of their heart, they don't want to. And when they do, they hurry back to God for deliverance. They don't want a distance from God. That's like family members, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, friends. When we have differences between one another, we would like to heal that up so we could go back to being close again. And this is what this is saying here. Is, man, when we sin and we need to repent, run back to the presence of God. Verse 5 and 6 talks about patience as we wait. It says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in His word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning. Here we see the psalmist continues his commitment to wait for the Lord. Man, we've already talked about how merciful and loving God is, as we just talked about in verses 3 and 4. But the type of waiting the psalmist is writing about may be of silence. Sometimes God just wants us to be still before Him and experience His grace. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently before the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Essentially, the psalmist is communicating that waiting involves a sense of expectation before God. So this is waiting for God to act in His time, because as we know this, His timing is perfect. Also, these verses talk about hoping in God's word. That is His promise. They are looking to the Lord. They are looking for God Himself to work, not just to escape from punishment. So the question is this, is when we cry out to God for forgiveness, is it we want our relationship to be healed with Him, to be restored? Or are we just looking to get out of trouble? Like when I've offended my wife, I've done something that's made her unhappy. Do I approach her just to go, man, I really want to get her to where she's happy with me now, get her back on my good side and I can just wheel around it? Or do I really want my relationship with my wife to be back together and be tight and in love? And you know what? Restored better than what it once was. If we understand how sin affects God, we would look at it differently. We would know that out of love, God gave His only Son. He gave Him out of love, a ransom for many. When we sin and we are not broken and repent from our sin, I believe it is as if we are taking the gift of eternal life and His love and throwing it right back in His face, treating the blood of Christ, which saves us in a contemptuous way. And Hebrews 10 talks about trampling it underfoot, as it is a common thing. Thus saying there's nothing special about God giving His Son so that we could be reconciled to Him. God, listen, has done it all, making the way for us to be righteous in His eyes. Again, all by His work. In verse 6, the poet uses a vivid image to express his patience, anticipation in God, and waiting on God. He says this, he repeats this twice. So he says, we see the watchman in the darkness of the early morning. So the watchman is waiting for the dawn. He's waiting for the early morning. You know what he doesn't know here? He doesn't know when it's going to come, but the watchman knows the sun is going to rise. There's no doubt about it in his mind. The watchman waits as we should wait on the Lord. So this is the beautiful picture of the one who watches for God and the help that God promises to bring. So my question again is this, is do we lose hope and belief when God doesn't respond in our timetable? Do we think that as soon as we ask that God should respond? So if we embrace that God's omniscient, all-knowing, that we know this, that He sees completely different, God sees time complete. We see it as second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour. If we are His children, then we will heed His voice and the plans that He has for each of us. Charles Spurgeon has a quote here, and I unpack this quote because sometimes Spurgeon we don't understand it in our day and time, but I think most of you will, but it says, it is better for our prayer to be heard than answered. If the Lord were to make an absolute promise to answer all of our requests, it might be a curse rather than a blessing. So essentially what Spurgeon is alluding to here is imagine your child, your kids, okay? They ask every night, they want candy for every meal. But the wise parent hears the request, but responds providing broccoli, green beans, skinless chicken. See, the parent's refusal to grant the child's desire is actually, it's an act of love. It's an act of caring. So when God says, I'm answering, not answering, it's an act. Sometimes we ask and we really don't know what we're asking. Similarly, God hears our prayers, combined with His wise and loving response, ensures our well-being far better than blanket affirmation of all of our requests. When we are in the depths of our despair and sin, who is it do you cry out to? Tony Marita, the commentary I read while I was studying this, when we cry out to pray. And he says this, he says, pray, period. Don't get in a hurry. Seek God in a quiet place. Protect your daily communion with God and long to see the risen sun. The watchman longed to see the risen sun. In verses 7 and 8, the author, he goes from self to nation. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Well, with these verses, the emphasis turns from personal to public. What the psalmist is learning and waiting for the Lord and trusting him from the depths is now to put to use, as he calls Israel to put their hope in God. What he has learned in his personal life, he can put into application for the whole nation. When God's people humbly look to him, there is mercy and abundant redemption for both individual and community. But there must be an order here, and it must start with self. Our community, if we desire to see revival and a renewal of spirit, where should that start? With everybody in this room, with each and every one of us. Psalmist has communicated in these 8 verses that God's love is unfailing and abundant redemption is bestowed on people sovereignly and mercifully. The beautiful picture painted here is that God forgives sinners who repent. As the scripture has indicated, with him, there is plentiful redemption. It never runs out. So when we begin to close, I'm going to ask James and them to come back up. I want to swing back over to Judas Iscariot for a moment. As I was studying yesterday, I was going through it. God illuminated. There was a question, and the question was this. Jesus is omniscient, knows everything. Why would he choose Judas to be one of the 12? I thought about that for a while, prayed about it, and a teaching point in that is this. It's a warning, I believe. It's a warning. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He knew about Jesus. He served with Jesus. And I think you take that over to the church today as individuals to be careful. That as we one, as we serve, as we teach, whatever it is that we are doing, we need to be careful. I have an example in my family, and I asked my son if I could use him before church started, right before, you know, Dad pulled it right there 2 seconds before church is going to start. My son served with me at First Baptist Church, and he was a great help to me. There was a lot of stuff he did. Probably has more community service hours at the church. He had over 1,500. Served, did everything I asked, seemingly was close to God. A year and a half ago, he started dealing with and struggling with his salvation. And someone asked him, is it condemnation? Or is it conviction? Well, he figured that by sorting through everything, he did not have a relationship with God. But yet the devil had used everything that he had done to shield his eyes and make him think that he had a relationship with Jesus. So today, if you're here, I caution you. I love you. I don't want to offend you. But love is, again, being transparent and communicating truth. So my 2 points today of closure is this. Develop a habit of regular self-examination and repentance. True repentance, listen, involves what? It revolves action. When we repent of our sin, what should we do? Should we stay right there? No. Repentance is what? It's regular. It's turning. It's moving away from your sin. Making a commitment to change. You need to examine yourself. Set these times aside. Make sure you're looking into the Bible, that you can find the truth that reveals what it is in you that may be hindering you from having a right relationship with God, or if you are distant or apart. The second thing is regularly immerse yourself in Scripture to remind yourself of God's promises and hope we have in Him. Scripture memorization is great. So, sidebar commercial right here. If you're out here right now going, Eddie, man, I don't know how to take God's word and to look at my life and to examine myself against that in His word. Well, Equipped on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock, we're doing how to learn, how to read the Bible, how to interpret it. We do observation, interpretation, and there's application of how we can live it out in our lives. So today, I just want to invite you. We would love to have you there to want us to learn with us. So I'm going to pray. We're going to be done, and we're going to have a little song, and then we'll close it up. Father, thank you, God, for the time you have given us this morning. Father, I pray that your word was clear. I pray, God, that